Acts chapter 5 this evening, the book of Acts chapter number 5. The longer we're in this chapter, the more impressed upon me is the theme of this passage in chapter number 20, in verse number 20, where the angel has released the apostles from prison. He tells them, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And as Acts chapter 5 begins with a picture, with a situation in the early church, and the persecution or oppression or strife within the church, this issue of hypocrisy. And then we get a picture of the persecution from without the church. And then we come to verse number 29 this evening. Verse number 29. The angel of the Lord came and opened the prison doors and told the apostles to go and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And they did just that. They weren't trying to hide. They weren't trying to water down the message. And then they were brought before the high priest again. And verse 28 says, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Yes, that's the two things that they wanted to do. They intended to fill Jerusalem with the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they pointed out the fact that these that were standing before them were those who had done their best to send Jesus Christ to the cross. And we must understand, this is not a good and evil story. It's not Peter and the disciples were the good guys and the Sanhedrin were the bad guys. This is the continuing story of the gospel. And the gospel is a story of sinners saved by grace. And what this is doing, I can't get over the fact that this group of Sanhedrin, the group of Pharisees that the apostles have been before several times now, most likely were the ones who were there when Jesus was crucified. They were the ones who were trying to get rid of this new way, they would call it in just a little bit. Let's use our imaginations. We don't have to use our imaginations, but let's understand that in this group is a middle-aged man, a Pharisee, a student of the law, zealous in his position, and his position is one of stirring up and trying to put down this new way. A young man whose name is Saul of Tarsus. I believe he was not, if he wasn't in this group, if not in on the outskirts of this group, I believe he's close by. As they stand before this group, they're trying to make it an issue of us versus you. When they say, did not we straitly command you? Jesus, when he came, wanted to help us to understand that it's not me versus you. The Bible reminds us we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But it's an issue of sinners who need to be saved. Sinners who are lost in sin. And the Bible says in our text, we'll get there in verse 29, Then Peter, and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on the tree. That's this doctrine they were trying to get silenced, that this Jesus wasn't in the tomb anymore. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. That's a familiar statement. When Stephen would stand before this council, the Bible says that they were again pricked in their hearts. They were cut to the heart. The gospel does that. It always causes a response. It causes you to get right or it causes you to get angry. Really, that's what the gospel does. Then stood there up one in the council, and here's the main character, I guess I would say, of our interaction tonight, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to be put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men, for before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Heavenly Father, be with you a few moments tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated this evening. We've looked at some physical persecution. We're going to look more next week. Yes, we're going to squeeze one more sermon out of this passage of Scripture next week about the fact that the apostles here were beaten and then released. That word beaten means to be stripped. It means when as the whip was coming down on their backs, the skin was being stripped from their bodies. Doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? We'll talk about that in the next evening. Well, we've seen that there has been some struggles within the church with hypocrisy, with not being completely honest with one another, with the account of Ananias and Sapphira. There was internal struggles, the potential for it. There was external persecution. They were trying to imprison the apostles, and that persecution is just going to increase. And as the apostles are persecuted, as they continue to stand for the Lord continued to encourage them. I love that, because He continues to do that today. As there's time, opportunity after opportunity for the apostles to get discouraged, to want to give up. And I'm thankful that our God is faithful, and He's not even changed. He's not changed since these days. When they had the opportunity, when they had the temptation or the opportunity to give up because the persecution was getting too heavy, God would send an angel to let them out of the prison. He would encourage them, and all through the apostles just continued to stand. Then we see an example tonight of this man Gamaliel, and he gives us a warning here. I think a warning that we can take tonight. It says, in verse number 35, I'd take this phrase from the very middle of that verse where he says, take heed to yourselves. Because I hope we understand tonight, I find it very exciting, the phrase that he makes in verse number 38 and in the beginning of verse 39, if this thing be of God, you can't stand against it. And I think at times I've taken that, well, yes, amen, praise the Lord. But that statement is made by a man who was an appeaser. Gamaliel was riding the fence, we would say. Has anybody ever heard that phrase? Riding the fence? Normally you hear it in reference probably to politicians, right? They're on whichever side of the fence is more profitable, right? Gamaliel was riding the fence. He wasn't making a definitive statement one way or another, and he was undecided. He was unwilling to take a position. Peter stated their priority again in verse number 29. He says, we ought to obey God rather than men. And when the high priest wanted to kill the apostles, Gamaliel intervened, resulting in the disciples being flogged and ordered to speak no more in the name of Jesus. Ancient Hebrew writings tell us that Gamaliel was one of only seven men to be given the title of Rabban. Instead of rabbi, it's R-A-B-B-A-N. It means master. It's a title, a Jewish title, given to the head of the Sanhedrin. He's praised as being one of the greatest teachers in all the annals of Judaism. He's a celebrated Pharisee, a doctor of the law. Yet his actual advice, it was to wait and see, was to see what happens next, was to sit on the fence. He calmed the assembly for a moment, but only a moment. No, most likely, Gamaliel was around, was close by, was in Jerusalem at the same time that Jesus was crucified. Gamaliel would have known the scriptures well. He would have been aware of the prophecies concerning Jesus. Because of that, he should have known better than to try to remain neutral when coming face to face with the Messiah. Acts introduces him as a member of the Pharisees, a member of the Sanhedrin. We're told that he presents an argument against killing the apostles, an argument which might on the surface seem wise, but he wasn't defending the apostles. He reminds them about previous revolts led by some rebels. And tonight I want to remind us that as effective as persecution and threats were to the early church, this fence straddling mindset in the church among believers is just as effective. It's just as effective when we're unwilling to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what Gamaliel does. I think there's some things that we can see him doing. First, he makes a flawed comparison. A flawed comparison. He reminded them of two men, rebels, Theudas and Judas of Galilee. Josephus, a well-known, a well-accepted Jewish historian, mentioned this man Theudas, who led a rebellion and most likely died in that rebellion. And he reminded them that most of those, Gamaliel reminds them that both of these two men's revolts, insurrections, movements collapsed quickly after the leader died. And he was making a flawed comparison because he was claiming the fact that Jesus wasn't alive. See, the difference is that Jesus wasn't dead. He made a faulty comparison. Each of these men, Theudas and Judas of Galilee, came along during the time of Christ, and each tried to start their own movement. As I mentioned, Theudas was a rebel, was an insurrectionist, tried to overthrow Rome and deliver Israel, but they were impossible. In these days, everyone would have been looking. When word began to spread that the Messiah had come, everyone was looking. Palestine, one commentator said, was crawling with men who decided that they would crown themselves as the Messiah. And these two men were the same. But they were not Jesus. Gamaliel here compares Christ to these two men. That's a faulty comparison. He said, let's just step back and watch and see what happens. Chances are it'll fall by the wayside. And this movement will end as well. Well, I want to remind us this morning, this evening, this afternoon, whatever time it is, that 2,000 years later, and it's absolutely clear that Jesus is the Messiah. He can't be written off or placed on a list of men because he is not like man. He is in a category all by himself. In fact, he is the entire category. He's God. Not just another man who walked across the pages of history. He is the one who is in control of the very course of history. The Bible tells us he's in heaven today. He's in heaven today interceding for us. He's our advocate. Colossians 1:16 tells us, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Gamaliel makes a huge mistake when he compares Jesus to a couple of wannabes. It's a faulty comparison, but I think that there's much of that happens in our minds and hearts today. I think if we truly got a right understanding of who Jesus was, it would change the way that we lived. I think perhaps many believers, and I can't point fingers nor throw stones at anyone, but I think a lot of times our witness, our work, our walk with God is faulty, just as Gamaliel was giving us a comparison here, because we try to compare Jesus to other people. Maybe we compare him to ourselves. Maybe we compare him to other men, other people that we know. And all throughout history, there has been comparisons, whether it's artists or soldiers or whatever it might be, or even preachers throughout history. You can always find someone who's comparable. But when you're talking about Jesus Christ, there's no one who's comparable to him. I remind us tonight, he is the Alpha and Omega. He's the bright and morning star, Revelations 22 talks about. He's the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the name above every name, the name at who that every tongue shall confess, and every knee shall bow to and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It was a faulty comparison. You see, Jesus didn't come to die at the end of a Roman sword. He came to die on a cross. He didn't come to deliver mankind from the Roman Empire. He came to deliver whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord from sin and from hell. It was a faulty, flawed comparison. But his flawed comparison was based on deficient thinking. He said, let's see whether it's of God or not. Gamaliel says the determining factor of whether something is of God or not is in the visible success of a thing. Gamaliel was saying, if it's a big deal, if it's a big success, a lot of people are going to follow it. Then you'll know it's of God. But there's a deficiency in that kind of thinking. His standard is wrong. There's a story, every day a man used to walk by a jewelry store and stop and set his watch by the big clock in the window. One day the jeweler happened to be standing in the doorway and he greeted the man in a friendly way and said, I see you set your watch by my clock. What kind of work do you do? What kind of work demands such a correct time be kept each day? He said, I'm the manager at the plant down the street. My job is to blow the 5 o'clock whistle. The jeweler was startled. He said, you can't do that, he blurted. He said, I set my clock by your whistle. It was a faulty standard. In our text, Gamaliel is using a faulty standard, deficient thinking. A lot of people say success is the standard, success is the gauge. Success is the benchmark of evaluating men or movements or whatever you have it, but the world's standard doesn't apply to Christ. By worldly standards, if we were to look through Scripture, you'll see many men that by worldly standards would have been considered failures. Abraham left the wealth and comfort of Ur of the Chaldees to become a nomad in the desert. Moses left Pharaoh's palace to become a shepherd, and then deal with grumblers and complainers for the last 40 years of his life. Nehemiah gave up a job as a government official to build a wall around a ruined city. Jeremiah was thrown into a stinking, muddy hole for proclaiming the word of the Lord to his own people. Hope we understand tonight, we don't follow something simply because it appears successful. Many are following things that simply appear to be successful. But I hope we understand tonight, our standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who defines success. And we follow, I hope that we're here tonight because we know it's right, because we know it's true, and because it's in accordance with the Word of God. Gamaliel didn't ask if it was right or true. He said, let's just see how it goes. Many churches today are falling into that same trap. They would say things like the exclusive claims of Christ aren't politically correct. They're just too strict. The temptation is to soften the message of Christianity, make it more palatable, make it more acceptable, make it so it won't be so offensive, trying to sit on the fence. One man said, sitting on the fence is both dangerous and uncomfortable. Sitting on the fence is both dangerous and uncomfortable. I'd remind us tonight that we want to grow. I believe that's what God would have in store for us. We want to grow. We want to reach people. We want to fill this place up, but not at any cost. We want to do it the right way. We want to do it the right way. We want to do it according to the Word of God. What I'm saying tonight is success can't be measured by the size of the crowd, but rather by what you do with the crowd. We'll never make disciples. We'll never move in maturity with a wishy-washy, watered-down doctrine. We'll never move on. We'll never grow. We'll never grow in our walk with God with a stand-for-nothing and fall-for-anything philosophy. We'll never move and grow in a biblical manner if we have a draw a crowd at any cost philosophy. We're not going to grow by riding the fence on things like social drinking. The Bible still says it's wrong. We're not going to grow by riding the fence on things like evolution. The Bible still says in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and I believe it. We're not going to grow by riding the fence on abortion. The Bible says murder is wrong. But we're not going to grow by riding the fence on issues like pornography or issues like homosexuality. The world would lie to us and tell us it's to be more tolerant and more accepting. But what the Bible calls sin is still sin. By the grace of God, we're still going to go and we're still going to stand. We're going to still speak. We're going to preach the truth in love. We're going to let God grow His church. Gamaliel made a mistake. He used a flawed comparison. He used deficient thinking. And because of all that, he came to an erroneous conclusion. An erroneous conclusion. There's no record anywhere that Gamaliel got saved. I think if there were, at the end of the book of Acts in chapter 22, when Paul talks about his mentor, his former mentor, he would have said something about it. I think the reason he didn't get saved is because he tried to remain neutral about Jesus Christ. When Jesus was on this earth, he made it clear that you can't remain neutral. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 30, he said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Years ago in England, there was an art gallery filled with masterpieces which had stood for years and years, and one man in a group considered himself an expert and found something to criticize in every piece, whether it was the color or the dimensions or the shape or whatever it was. Finally, a worker approached him and said, "Please, sir, the pictures are no longer on trial," he said, "but the spectators are." Jesus is no longer on trial. For 2,000 years, he's been building churches, he's been saving souls, he's been changing lives. And our reminder tonight is from this man named Gamaliel to not ride the fence. If you're on the fence, it's time to get off of it. Joshua told the people in Joshua chapter 24 to choose you this day whom you will serve. I remind you, Elijah wasn't a fence straddler. He summoned 450 prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel and challenged them to see which God was the true God. And before the conquest began, he asked the people how long they would halt between two opinions. How long were they going to live with a divided mind? Jesus continued that thought. Jesus told us that you can't serve God and mammon. Mammon could be anything. It could be money. It could be material possessions. And what he's telling us is that you can't serve God and man. God presents us with the same question he did Elijah. How long will you live with a divided mindset? He wants us to give our all to him. That's what the apostles are reminding us of. He deserves it. He deserves it. What set the apostles apart from Judas of Galilee or Theudas was that their master, their Messiah was still alive. Their message was still powerful. Their message was still effective. And the apostles, I think one thing that allowed them to stand so confidently on the scripture and on the message that they had is because it's easy to stand when you stand for the truth. There's no need to hide or doubt. There's no need to wonder or worry when what you've got to say is the truth. Would you turn with me to Mark chapter 8 this evening? Would you turn with me to Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 37? This stance that Gamaliel, this deeply religious man, took is a dangerous place for the child of God to be, for the New Testament church to be, that wait and see mentality. Just if wait till people come and see what's going on. There's still the truth and the imperative and the command to go out. And Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 34, it says, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I read the story about a man who was straddling the fence in a spiritual situation. On one side of the fence, it's a spiritual picture. On one side of the fence, he tells of us, there stood an angel, on the other, the devil. The angel didn't stop encouraging the man to jump off the fence to the angel's side, the good side. The devil said nothing. The angel kept up his appeals for the man to come down from the fence on the good side. The devil said nothing. The angel never let up as he pleaded with the man to decide for God, to get off the fence, and the devil said nothing. The man was intrigued that the angel spoke so fervently and insistently. The man was intrigued that while the angel was being so fervent and so passionate and so insistent, that the devil said nothing. Why have you said nothing so far? He asked the devil. The devil replied, because the fence is mine. Straddling a fence is not a neutral position. We live in a culture where the truth is denied, where lies are embraced, and I think it'd be good for us tonight to be reminded of the words of this man who decided, who used a flawed comparison. Jesus is not like any other man. He is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is still the Alpha and Omega. He is still the Creator. He is still the Word made flesh. He is not like these other men. And I'm thankful to be part of that the work that he began all those years ago. He used a flawed comparison and led to deficient thinking. And this is all based on a faulty belief system. Gamaliel had a faulty belief system. He rejected what was right before him. And then he came to an erroneous conclusion. And that erroneous conclusion is so dangerous and damaging, because today that erroneous conclusion is causing churches to die. To die. Because they've taken their eyes off of the main thing. They've taken their eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're comparing themselves among themselves. They're comparing themselves with other men or other movements or other methods or whatever the case may be. They've made compromises. Sitting on the fence. It was a silly story, but it's a truth that sitting on the fence is the devil's property. I think it'd be good tonight as we take some time this evening to pray for our prayer requests. We're obviously going to do that here in just a moment, but maybe it's time, it'd be good for us to do a spiritual checkup. Perhaps there are some compromises that we're making in our life. The point, the purpose, the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ for each one of us is that we would go and that we would stand and that we would speak all the words of this life to all people. To stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand for truth, to stand for the gospel, to stand in a world that's greatly needing to see the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 4, I believe it is, it talks about the God of this world who's blinded the minds, and he's still using great darkness to blind people's minds. And our text here reminds us, it's up to us to go and stand and speak and take the light of the gospel, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, to a dark and dying world. Let's take a few minutes tonight. I'll pray, and then we'll take a moment to pray for these requests. Heavenly Father,